Genesis, the 30th chapter. I do appreciate how that the Lord deals with our hearts through His Word, speaks to us through the power of His Word. If you read the Bible with an open heart, God will speak to you. Amen. If you want to hear the voice, God is a God who speaks. He is a God who will communicate with those who have an open heart and an interest in the things of God. Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" I do believe this morning that I really feel like I want to speak to you from my heart the things that the Lord is talking to me about, speaking to me about, and hopefully we'll be able to communicate these things with you, and that you'll understand that God is wanting to talk to His people. He wants to speak to the church, to all of us that are here today. I do believe that the ultimate preoccupation that all the church, all believers should have is bringing the lost into the kingdom of God. That should be the preoccupation of our life, our Christian experience. I'm grateful for all the things that are associated with God and with the church. Glad for every ministry of the church. I know that it's all important. Music is important. Worship is important. Teaching is important. Every aspect of the ministries of the church, they have their part, they have their place. But I believe that the number one priority and the number one preoccupation that we should have, and that is a concern for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley said that you have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. That was his priority, and that's why that he literally shook a generation for God, because it was the preoccupation of his life. Nothing was more important to John Wesley than reaching the lost. That's why that he rode 240,000 miles horseback preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much of his preaching was outside of the church. Much of it, in many places, on most occasions, he wasn't even allowed to speak inside most, churches at that particular time. And so he would preach in cemeteries or in public squares or even out in fields, wherever the opportunity was. And they would come by the hundreds, the thousands and thousands of people to hear him preach. I believe there was a driving compassion. There was a driving burden on his heart to reach out to those that are unsaved. If we're not careful in the church, among you and I, most of our existence, most of what we do as a church has to do with you and me. It has to do with making sure that church folks are comfortable and that everybody's satisfied and that the preaching edifies and encourages, and the music is something that everybody appreciates. And if we're not careful, everything that we're involved in as the church has to do with you and me. It has to do with satisfying our needs, our wants. Now, it's not that that is not important. It is important that we are strengthened and edified. It is important that we're learning and that we're being taught the Word of God. There's never a time in your experience with the Lord that there isn't some new thing to learn from God's Word. It's an inexhaustible resource of spiritual truth. And all the days of your life, if you live to be 100 years old, you can still be learning the things of God. And I'm not saying that that's not important. I'm just saying that I believe that as the church, we have kind of lost our center. We've lost our priority. We lose our sense of direction, and we need to once again allow the Lord to speak to us and regain our priority once again to see that it's the people that don't know Jesus Christ. It's those in the world that don't know about Him, that need desperately to hear about Him. That's not going to happen until we recognize the barrenness of our lives, the unfruitfulness of our lives, the barrenness of our altars, the unfruitfulness of our altars, that there are not people coming to the Lord. I think that a lot of times we've had this preconceived idea is that if we all just come to church and get together, that sinners will show up and that they will respond and get saved. Well, it doesn't happen that way. There has to be something going on in the church among the people of God. There has to be this hunger, this desire, this focus, this preoccupation with the unsaved, a concern from them that whenever you see someone in the world, you don't see anything else about them except for the fact that I wonder if that man knows the Lord. I wonder if he's saved. I wonder if they serve God or attend church, or I wonder if they have that interest. Our responsibility as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to get under the burden, to accept the burden, and ask the Lord, Lord, we can't keep going and be barren in our spiritual existence. Now, I read to you those first two verses in Genesis because it kind of describes from a physical perspective how that Rachel felt. You remember the story, how that Leah that she was used in the deception, and that now she has four sons. And she's loving this because she's enjoying this, you know, the children and the fruitfulness in her life. And while Rachel, who is the one that is really the beloved, is barren. And Rachel has come to a point now that she's saying, I can't go any further like this. I just can't face this anymore. I can't be barren anymore. I can't be unfruitful anymore. And so she goes to Jacob and she says, give me children or I'm going to die. Now, I know that I just read that and I quoted that verse, but this was a statement of desperation. I don't know, but what she wasn't on her knees. I don't know, but what there wasn't something going on in her emotion and in the way that she was expressing that day, that it was almost as if she was begging and she's in a state of desperation. I can't go on like this. I've got to have children. I must have a child. And even to the point that Jacob, he gets angry about it and says, I'm not God. I can't make this happen. I'm not God. You're barren and it's out of my hands. I can't do anything about it. Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Now the desperation that Rachel has really needs to become the desperation that you and I have as the church. We need to become so desperate. It should disturb us. It should bother us. It should grieve us if we go by a week and another week and a third week and a fourth week, a month, a 2 months, 3 months, and we are not seeing people born into the kingdom of God. It should disturb us. It should grieve us. It should bother us. It should be something that causes us to become desperate and to recognize. And really this morning what we need to come face to face with the reality that if there's spiritual barrenness going on in your life and in my life and in the body of Christ here at this local church, if we are barren, then we need to become desperate about the circumstance, just like Rachel did. Our prayers need to be prayers of desperation because we need to understand that when someone is born into the kingdom of God, it's not just some religious decision. This is a supernatural act of God. When people get truly saved, they don't just come and join a church. They don't just come and join in what people at church are doing. There's something supernatural that takes place in their life. They are truly born again of the Spirit. They are changed. And that miracle can only take place as there is a body of Christ and the people of God, Christ who take this to heart, and that we recognize that we are barren. Now, we have a responsibility, just as it's described in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 18, our responsibility to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's our calling. That's our responsibility. It's not our only responsibility, but it's the priority, or should be the priority. And we need to allow the Lord to speak to us today and to remind us that we've allowed ourselves to slip into an attitude that we're not really even thinking about it as much as we should, let alone praying about it. We're not really concerned about it. We're concerned about our own lives, our own activities, our daily experiences, and things that matter to us. And when it comes to the church, pretty much what we want is just everything just kind of go our way. We want to be blessed. We want to hear good music. We want to hear good things. We want to be strengthened and edified. We want to be able to walk out of the service and say, well, that was good. I enjoyed that. I was glad to be in the house of the Lord. But in reality, my prayer today has been that today when you leave, you do not feel that way. But instead that you leave the service today with a heaviness in your heart. That you leave this service today with a burden on your heart, a concern, a recognition of the fact, I'm barren, I'm spiritually barren, I'm spiritually unfruitful. I'm not seeing in my life accomplished what I want to see accomplished. Now, who is responsible when it comes to the winning of the lost? Some could say, well, that's a preacher's responsibility, and certainly it is. Or it's a few other people in the church who may have more of an evangelistic, you know, bent. They're a little more outspoken or a little bit more. I don't see that anywhere in the Word of God. I see that as the church, all of us who are born in the kingdom of God, this needs to be a preoccupation. It needs to be something that's heavy on our heart. We need to be like Rachel saying, oh Lord, I am barren and I'm becoming desperate. I'm desperate about this. I want to see you touch the lives of people. And I want my family to be saved. I want my neighbors to be saved. I want those that are in my community to come to the Lord. And I know that there are many of them that are not going to be saved unless I do my part. There are going to be people that are going to be lost unless I fulfill my part, my responsibility. One of the most grievous things that as a pastor that I've ever had to deal with over the years is when a young couple is unable to have a child and they become desperate about it. I've seen this happen. One young lady that we're acquainted with that has been married maybe 8 or 10 years, and she's so grieved over the fact that she hasn't been able to have a child that when Mother's Day rolls by, she stays home. She won't go to church. And this is a young lady that would never miss church. But Mother's Day, she can't face it. She can't face the fact that others are mothers and other ladies have children and grandchildren. And she's overwhelmed with grief. Now, if there's some of you here today that are in this kind of predicament, I'm not insensitive to you. I'm not at all. I understand the concern and the desire that God has naturally placed inside of mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, to have a family and to have children. But I've watched this become in the lives of some that I have known of to the point of desperation, to where it controls all of their thoughts and their desires. They cannot hardly talk about anything else. They're consumed with it almost to the point that that they make everyone else around them miserable. They're so consumed with it that I've seen even marriages be threatened because the companion is saying, I can't do anything about this. So we can kind of understand and relate to Jacob and to what he was experiencing that day, because I believe that Rachel had got to the place that she was just saying, I've got to have children. This was the cry. This was the burden of her heart. There was her barrenness was the greatest burden of her life. And she had come to the point that she was saying, I just can't keep going like this. Now, I've been around the ministry and involved in the ministry for a lot of years. But let me just say from my own experience in my own heart, that's how I feel right now. I just feel like that if I don't see people get saved and come into the kingdom of God, I don't see how I can keep going. I've just come to this place that I'm just feeling like, oh God. It's not that there are not sinners. They're out there by the hundreds and the thousands. And so the responsibility is not upon them. The responsibility is mine. The responsibility is yours. The responsibility is the church's. And we're all comfortable and we have everything going pretty well and everything's okay. And we can say of ourselves when asked, how are things going with you spiritually? Oh, okay, pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. And everything's going okay. What about the church? Well, oh, it's going okay. Having good services. Everything's going along okay. I'm tired of okay. I'm weary with okay. I'm weary with unfruitfulness. I'm weary with barrenness. I want to see souls brought into the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 54. And verse 1 is a prophetic word, actually, to the Jews concerning the expansion when the Gentiles, prophesying whenever the Gentiles were going to be, when the door of grace was going to be opened up to the Gentiles and they were going to be able to become a part of the kingdom of God. This prophetic word was spoken hundreds and hundreds of years before the Gentiles were able to hear the message of the gospel. It says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And then it says, enlarge the place of the tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. What a wonderful prophecy. That this is speaking and saying, get ready, get ready. Strengthen the stakes. Enlarge the place of your dwelling place. Get ready. Because God was getting ready to open their eyes. And the Gentiles were going to hear the gospel. And they were going to have an opportunity to be saved and to be born into the kingdom of God. And the prophecy that was prophesied hundreds of years before was just that. You can enlarge the place of your tent. You can strengthen the stakes. You can make ready for a great, great harvest of souls that you're going to be brought into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. What was the result of that? Well, there was singing, O barren ones, rejoicing, break forth into singing. You say, what does our church need? Well, we need this. We need this. We need better equipment, better sound, better music, better singers, better preachers, better teachers. We need more equipment, better. We could go through all these things that we need, and certainly some of those things we do need. We need a parking lot. But you know what we need more than we need a parking lot? We need a burden for souls. We need a desire to see people brought into the kingdom of God. And it needs to be something that when you wake up in the morning, it's in your thoughts. When you pray, it's in your thoughts. Throughout the day, you're thinking about the fact, I don't want to be barren. I don't want to just be spiritually barren and unfruitful. What happens whenever God begins to turn this around? Well, rejoicing. And the barren can rejoice. You know that the house of God, that there can be a move of God. And I'm grateful when the Spirit of God moves and we can sing and we can rejoice and they're shouting and rejoicing in the presence of God. And that's all wonderful. And I think it has its place and certainly appropriate in the body of Christ. But a lot of times we're shouting and we're praising and we don't have the reason to praise that we should have. Amen. Let me just tell you that the barren become desperate. The barren get to the point that they're saying, I need to see God working and moving. We need the presence of God. What will happen? Will there be rejoicing? Should there be rejoicing? There can be things happen and should happen in our lives and in the body of Christ that we can't help but rejoice. We cannot help but rejoice. When you look at the parable in Luke chapter 15, there are three lost things. Three lost things in that parable. First is the lost sheep. That they left the 99 and went out to seek after that one. And when he finds the one that is lost, the Bible says that he rejoices because he's found that one. And he calls out to all of his neighbors and says, "Let's rejoice, rejoice with me, because the one that was lost is now found." And then it says, "Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 90 and the 9 just persons which need no repentance." So the joy, whenever someone comes into the kingdom of God, heaven just erupts with joy. All of heaven erupts with joy. And that's exactly what should be happening among the people of God. That we see one sinner come to the Lord, and all of the congregation erupts with praise and with joy. If there's anything that brings real rejoicing and real worship and real praise, it's whenever we see somebody delivered from their sin and brought into the kingdom of God. And then the second was a lost coin. Remember, the one coin that was lost, and she swept. She took her light and she searched for that one lost coin. And when she found it, then she calls to her neighbors and says, "Come and rejoice with me, for I have found the peace that I had lost." Glory to God. The third thing that was lost was the prodigal son, the lost son. He's lost and he's made his choice and he's went away from the father's house. But finally he's restored and he comes back to the father's house. And when he does, the Bible says that the father welcomes him. And he puts his robe, a new robe on him and a ring on his finger. And he rejoices that he's come home. My son that was lost is now found. And then it says, "Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Glory to God. Amen. So there's rejoicing in heaven. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels. And then he creates this great big feast of celebration and a time of rejoicing, for my son was lost but now is found. Glory to God. You know what transforms a church? You know what could transform our ministry here? A soul getting saved, two souls, several souls, people coming into the kingdom of God. It transformed our church. It transformed you. It transformed me. There would be a joy like we can't experience. We don't know anything about. There would be such a rejoicing. And I do believe that God wants to make the barren rejoice. And that's where the source of that will come from, whenever we recognize it, that God has provided a way that we can see the lost come into the kingdom of God. Amen. What is the failure? What is the problem? Where are we falling short? Part of the failure is in the fact that we are contented without it. We are contented, like the song that we used to sing, "My house is full, but my fields are empty." We got people, we got good people, and we can comfort one another in the fact that we have friends and good folks that attend the church and are a part of the church, and we're grateful for that, and what a blessing that you are. But what about the fields? What about your neighbors? What about those that you work with? What about those you go to school with? What about those that you come in contact with, divinely ordered of the Lord, so that you could speak to them about the Lord? Let me tell you, God, he wants to cause everything to turn around for us here at this location. He wants there to be rejoicing, praising God, joy like we've never experienced before. That happens whenever we recognize that we have an opportunity to reach the world that is around us. It's a dangerous thing if we become contented with what we are and who we are. We should never, ever develop the attitude or the mentality that, it's just us four, just a few of us, and you know, we'll be satisfied if we can just make it into heaven. If we can barely make it in, that'll be fine. We're just going to hold on with all of our might and get into heaven. But we're not going to go without joy. And I don't know. I just believe that God He has a lot more for us, a lot more for us at this location, and that is to develop a burden for people to become truly born again of the Spirit of God. Jeremiah 12 and 11 says, "They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart." This morning, what I'm hoping to accomplish in this, and what I've prayed would be accomplished today, is that when you leave, that you can't keep from thinking about what we've talked about today, that you lay it to heart, and you really allow God to help you, to speak to you about this, that you would develop a burden for people that are lost, that are around us and around you. Paul had this kind of a burden. Romans chapter 9. He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart." That was something that motivated Paul. That's why he traveled all the distances that he traveled. Those missionary journeys that literally turned the known world upside down. What was it that motivated him to do that? Even with his physical weaknesses and limitations, what was it? Well, he says, I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What an incredible burden that he had, because he said that even if it came to the point of me being accursed from Christ so that they can know God, I'm willing to go that far. He was willing for him to be lost so that they could know the Lord. That was a burden. That was a heaviness. That was a sorrow that had gripped his heart to cause him to be motivated to travel and to preach the gospel throughout the known world at that time. I do believe that there is a responsibility that we often neglect. I wish that I could have, in this service today, planned on everybody leaving feeling really good about yourself. But I haven't been feeling too good about myself. This has been troubling to me. It's troubled me. It's concerned me. It's burdened me. I've prayed about this, asking the Lord. I don't have any doubt that what the Lord does not want to use you and me to reach our community. We have a great harvest out there. I know many people are in church. Many people go to church, and they're in church right now, and I'm grateful for that. But if you walked out of the doors of this building right now and drove uptown or drove out 192, you'd find that Walmart parking lot is probably filled. There are people out there at church times. There's people out there. Sunday's just another day to them. They're not at all considering their spiritual need. So we have to have a burden. We have to be concerned. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, and we preached unto you the gospel of God." We labored. This is what drove the Apostle Paul day and night. It drove him to do what he was doing. He said, "I cannot stand before God and be chargeable for your soul and responsible for your soul." And so he was driven by this burden and by this desire to see people brought in to the kingdom of God. So what can we do? What can we do? Well, one thing that we must do, and that we must allow the Lord to speak to us and deal with us, to be willing to accept this responsibility and quit, instead of, you know, pushing it to the side and say, "That's not really my way. I'm not gifted that way. I'm bashful. I'm shy. I can't talk to people about the Lord." It's just a big excuse. It's just this big front that we put up, and we're not really willing to involve ourselves. You have people in your life that you can reach for Jesus Christ. You have people that live in your community. You have people that you know of in your family, people that you're associated with. I understand that some people are more naturally gifted as far as, you know, the boldness and to speak. But if you're saved and born again and filled with the Spirit of God, you've got all the necessary equipment to be used of God to reach the lost in your, that's within your sphere of influence. Amen. So let the Lord use you. How can we? Well, number one, live it before them. Be faithful to God. Live the life before them. Amen. Ephesians 5 and 13 says, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Everywhere you go, that there should be this obvious testimony of light. I am a child of God. I am born again. And it ought to be obvious that God is using you to reach them. What does it do? It makes manifest their sin. If people that are unsaved are very comfortable with you and can spend time with you, and you know, whenever you get really born again, then your life becomes a light, and it kind of, you know, I'm not saying you should be abrasive to people, but just the fact of your testimony and the way that you live for God, those that are in the world, their darkness is going to be manifested by that light. And they're going to start backing up from you and maybe even trying to avoid you unless they receive the message of the gospel. But we do have a responsibility to live it before them. Secondly, we have a responsibility to intercede for them. Interesting that this word intercede, it literally means to go between or to get in the middle or get involved with them. Why is it that there are people in your life and in my life that are lost without God? They're in the circumstance that they're in today because they need someone to step in and to speak to them. Someone. That's what this outreach has been about. To go out there where they are. An incredible opportunity Friday night. Many people that we talked to. I know of at least three individuals that I spoke to that I could tell the Spirit of God was convicting them. And they were saying, I know I need to get in church. I know I need to serve God. One young lady that said, I used to serve the Lord. I used to go to church every Sunday, but I haven't in such a long time. And she was kind of looking down. She couldn't hardly look up and look me in the eye. But I could tell it was the Spirit of God that was making her aware of the fact of her need for God. And we tried to encourage her. And different ones was talking to her and trying to encourage her to turn to the Lord. They're everywhere. They're all around us. And it's a transforming thing that will take place in the body of Christ whenever we allow ourselves to get involved in their life, to intercede, to be a go-between, to be that bridge that reaches out to them and provides hope and a message to them. One of the things that has to happen before a person comes under conviction is there has to be an awakening in their spirit. Because people do not have a natural bent toward God. Our natural bent is away from God. And so they have to have an awakening in their soul. An awakening in their spirit, in their need. And that's what can happen when you involve yourself. When you reach out to someone. Even if you just give to them a cup of cool water in the name of Jesus. Just that slight amount of effort can have such an impact upon them that it can awaken them to their need for God, let alone your willingness to care for them or to give to them or to love them, to minister to them, to show that you're concerned about them. Get involved in their lives. Get involved in their lives. And then be a witness. That's the third thing. Be a witness. Speak up for Jesus. Speak up and tell them what God has done in your life. Let them know what the Lord has accomplished in your life. Before, people that are unsaved, they're just kind of going along. It's almost like that they're in a spiritual sleep. They don't recognize, life's going along okay. And they're just living their daily existence. Romans 3 and 11 says, there is none that seeks after God. That's the natural thing that's going on in the hearts of people. But when you involve yourself, when you intercede for them, when you pray for them, when you get involved in their life, when you begin to show love and compassion toward them and reach out to them, something happens. There's an awakening in their heart. There's an awakening in their spirit. They begin to, and it leads to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit upon them. But first of all, they have to be awakened. And that's your part and my part. The Holy Spirit convicts.
But we do our part to help awaken them to God, awaken them to the knowledge of the Lord and the things of God. Now, I don't have time to say all I want to say about this morning. But I guess I wrestled over exactly, because this has been the burden of my heart for some time. I was wrestling over this, and I just, when I read this text again from Genesis, I thought of Rachel and how desperate she was. And I just thought, Lord, it'd be just such a wonderful thing if you'd stir up in our church that kind of a desperation. That we could not be barren anymore or unfruitful, but we would want to see people brought into the kingdom of God. People saved, truly saved, and their lives changed for the glory of God. The result of that will be rejoicing. Amen. Rejoicing. When people say, well, the church needs edification, the church needs teaching, the church, I don't know that there's anything that we need anymore than to see people brought in the kingdom of God. It'll accomplish so much in us and in the church. It'll do so much to change us, to change the whole atmosphere of the church. Amen. Y'all know how much I love babies. Babies change everything, don't they? Amen. They change everything. The whole atmosphere has changed. They send me and Marsha little videos of our little new little granddaughter laughing and we'll watch it. It's like 30 seconds long. We'll watch it on our phone, and every once in a while, I'll hear it going in the other room, and Marsha's watching it again, and then I'll watch it again, and we just about wear it out. We're so far away from them. Babies are wonderful. Babies change the atmosphere of the family and the home. Changes everything. And I want you to know, that's what would happen at First Pentecostal Church. That's what would happen right here. If we allowed God to burden our hearts, that's what would happen. All across this congregation, every one of us. If we become so burdened and so overwhelmed with our barrenness that we begin to say, God, if we don't see somebody saved. I remember hearing the story of Jack Hiles, who had people saved week after week in his church. And one Sunday morning, big church, First Baptist in Hammond, Indiana. One Sunday morning, he preached his heart out and nobody was saved. He was so grieved by that he turned it from the pulpit and went back to his study and laid on the floor of his study and prayed and cried all afternoon and said, oh God, I can't face a Sunday without somebody being born again. I can't face it. He prayed and sought the Lord all afternoon. And he came back that evening and preached. And there were a few that came to the Lord and were saved. And he was relieved. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you, it would transform our church. It would transform you and me, all of us. We would be totally transformed if we begin to see people brought into the kingdom of God. That's my burden. That's what I trust will become the burden of all of our heart today. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you so love the world. You so love the world that you gave the ultimate gift. You sacrificed the ultimate gift. Thank you, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, today, would you do a supernatural work in your people? Supernatural work among us here today. Then we would all say yes and be willing to take this burden on our own hearts. We would accept the responsibility from the youngest to the oldest that we recognize we have a part to play. We can be used of the Lord. I ask you, Lord, to speak to us by your Holy Spirit and accomplish today, Lord, what I could never accomplish in my feeble efforts. We thank you in Jesus' name.